as a child, one of my greatest desires was to be able to fly like Superman. It still is, by the way. And there'd be many times playing as a child where I would run as fast as I could and flap my arms, hoping against hope that I would find my feet lifting off the ground. Or I'd even climb 3 or 4 feet up into a play structure and jump off, flapping my arms frantically as I could. But to this day, this great desire to fly has yet to be fulfilled. Now, I'm sure each one of us could point to similar things that we've greatly desired in life, whether they were possible things or impossible things. You know, maybe for you it was finding a buried treasure or making a new discovery. You know, maybe it was winning a gold medal at the Olympics or winning the Super Bowl. If you're more musical, maybe it was having a hit song on the music billboards or playing at Carnegie Hall. You know, imagine what it would be like if these kinds of things came true. Would the fulfillment of your greatest desires fill you with joy? Would accomplishing these things bring great delight and cause you to rejoice? Well, they probably would for a while. I mean, you watch people's reactions when they win the gold or when they win the Super Bowl. What do you see written all over their face? You see joy, right? They're jumping up and down with their teammates. You see tears of joy streaming down their face. You hear the cries of happiness from the throats of victorious teammates. But how do these things compare with what lies in store for the children of God in the life to come? Now, we know what happens after the gold is won, after the trophy is received. What happens? The victors of these earthly contests might ride on the happiness of that victory for a few weeks, maybe a few months, but eventually the joy fades. Eventually the happiness diminishes and becomes a thing of the past. But what will be the experience of those whose eyes have been set on God when they come to the end of this life? Please take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. And look with me, beginning in verse 3, at what God has done for those whom he has caused to be born again. 1 Peter 1, beginning in verse 3, the Apostle Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Friends, God has done something for us that we could not have done for ourselves. He has caused us to be born again. We understand that we were once dead in trespasses and sins. We once were under the power of darkness, without hope and without God in this world. And in great mercy, totally undeserved by any one of us, God made us alive. God caused us to be born again to a living hope. What is he talking about when he says a living hope? He's made us alive. He's caused us to be birthed to a living confidence in him because the same Jesus who died on the cross for our sins has been raised from the dead. And he's alive today. not only has God caused us to be born again to a living hope, you keep reading there in verse 4, God has also caused us to be born again to an eternal inheritance. I mean, look at how he describes this. Waiting for every true child of God is an inheritance that is incorruptible. In other words, it will never grow old. It is undefiled, right? It will never tarnish or decay. It will never become polluted or sullied. It will never diminish. It will never wear out. This inheritance that God has in store for his children will endure forever. And this inheritance, Peter goes on to say, is being reserved in heaven for you. God has the list of the names of every man, woman, and child that he will save on reservation. If you're a true child of God this morning, God has saved a spot in the inheritance with your name on it. And finally, Peter says here that God has not only reserved a spot for everyone who's truly his child, God is also preserving every true child so that they will obtain what he has reserved for them. You see that there in verse 5? God is keeping you. God is guarding you. God is protecting you by his power through your faith in his Son. And he's protecting you for something, isn't he? What's he keeping you and protecting you and guarding you for? For salvation. Because, friends, there's a day of salvation coming when every true child of God will be truly and finally delivered. And right now, at this present moment, our God and Father is ensuring that every single one of his children are kept safe for that day. God is ensuring that not one of those who are truly his will ever be lost. So my friend, if you're a child of God here this morning, what does this glorious reality produce in your heart right now? What's going on as you read verses 3 through 5 of 1 Peter? If you're falling asleep reading these verses, wake up! Because this is incredible, friends. The effect it should produce in each one of us is the effect that you see being expressed in verse 5. It is the effect of great joy, right? What is Peter going to say in verse 6? This is something that should ring true for every child of God. In this, right, in God's life-giving and safekeeping work in your life, you greatly rejoice. Is that your experience this morning? Because right now, no matter what you've endured, no matter what you're going through at this point in your life, the life-giving and safekeeping work of God ought to fill your heart with joy. But as we keep reading in verse 6, we see the context into which Peter is writing. This isn't just a vacuum that Peter is writing into. This great rejoicing of God's children that Peter's referring to is not taking place in a context where life is currently going well for his hearers. It's not taking place at a time when life is all sunshine and roses. You keep reading in verse 6, you see that these believers that Peter's talking to are greatly rejoicing when? While they are being grieved by various trials. That sheds a whole new light on things. Verse 6, Apostle Peter says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Now, you keep reading through 1 Peter, and you'll find several different examples of the kinds of trials that the children of God will face in this life. For instance, in 1 Peter 2, verse 12, you will find that unbelievers may speak against you as evildoers. Right? Anyone experience that? Anyone call your good evil? If you ever speak against homosexuality, do you say, you're a bigot? If you ever speak against abortion, you say, oh, you're on my back. Women's choice. You speak against sexual morality, people blame you about being on a high horse or something like that. Who are you to judge me? Go on to chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. You see, believers who are slaves in that context might suffer unjustly at the hands of unbelieving masters. And you see Paul's admonition to them, right? Do right. Even if you suffer for it, do right. Verse 3, some of our people can relate to this. Verses 1 through 6, believing wives might endure frightening things from their unbelieving husbands. Right? They might be mistreated. Verses 13 through 17, believers will be slandered and reviled for their righteous behavior in Christ. Chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, unbelievers will speak evil of you for not running with them in the drunkenness and the partying and the sinful desires that you used to do with them. It's just what's going to happen, friends. So we see the kinds of trials that Peter has in mind is primarily suffering that comes because you're connected with Jesus. Right? That's going to be a reality for the people of God, for the children of God. We know there are other difficulties that happen in life, though, don't we? There are other trials that believers experience. For example, physical trials, financial trials. But look at some of the things that Peter says about these various trials that believers are experiencing. And these are little phrases that we might overlook, but are so, so weighty. Look in chapter 1, verse 6 again. The scripture says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you've been grieved by various trials. A little while. Now, I know many of you have been praying for my daughter Lydia, and she's not here, so maybe this is a good time to say this. But as our family continues working through my daughter's jawbone infection, now we've done research, I know Megan has done a lot of research, and looking on Facebook, you see in different health groups that there are people who have suffered with this condition for years. They've been on medicine. They've had surgeries. I think one man, he said that he had gone through 65 different surgeries. But it's been years. And they've not seen the end of their physical trial. So how can Peter authoritatively say that the trials that believers are enduring are just for a little while? How can he say that? Has your battle with cancer, some of you right now have cancer in this room, has your battle with cancer for 5 years or more been a little while? What about being imprisoned for 14 years, if you're familiar with the Romanian pastor, Richard Wurmbrand? What about being paralyzed from the neck down for 58 years, like Johnny Erickson Tada? Is that a little while? Do we feel the tension? That might not seem like a little while right now. But friend, when you compare the time of your present trial now with eternity in the kingdom of God. It's just a little while. According to the official National Ocean Service website, there are approximately 321,003,271 cubic miles of water in our oceans. That is 321,003,271 cubes, a mile wide, a mile deep, a mile long, mile deep. You know what a cube is. And to get your mind wrapped around that much water, that would come out to 352 quintillion, 670 quadrillion gallon buckets of water. That's 35267 with 16 zeros after it. If you were to try to count each one of those buckets at a rate of one bucket a second, it would take more than 11 trillion years to count that many gallons of buckets. And your trial, if it even were to last the rest of your life, would be smaller than one microscopic H2O molecule in one of these 352 quintillion, 700, 670 quadrillion gallon buckets when you compare it with eternity of being with Jesus. So friends, when we look at our trials with God's perspective, which is the true perspective, the persecution or the pain or the poverty that we are facing in this life is a very, very little while. Scripture continues to say something else about our trials in verse 6. It says, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials. If need be. That comes from the Greek word meaning it is necessary, which gives us another crucial insight into the trials that the children of God experience. If true believers find themselves in the midst of trials, it's because God has deemed it necessary for them to be put there. But Lord, I don't like the trial that I'm experiencing right now. It hurts so bad. I weep so much. I feel so alone. I don't know if I can keep going like this much longer. Do you think God knows the pain that you're going through? Do you think that God knows the sorrow and the loneliness that you're experiencing as His child? Do you believe that God truly loves those who are His children and really intends to work all things together for their good, as Romans 8 tells us that He does? So why would it be necessary for the children of God to be grieved by their trials? It's because your Father knows that trials are what reveal whether your faith is genuine. Trials are what reveal whether your faith is genuine. You see this as you continue reading on into verse 7. Beginning in verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found, and we'll stop right there, because the Greek word dokimion, translated genuineness here, means to be found genuine on the basis of testing. Certainly God knows whether or not our faith is genuine, right? He isn't testing our faith for His benefit. He already knows that. So whose benefit is this testing for? It's for ours. It's for the body of Christ, for those who are professing faith in Jesus Christ. Because, friends, not all who say they are believers or think they have genuine faith actually do. Go ahead and keep your finger here and turn to Luke chapter 8 for a moment. Because in Luke chapter 8, you find this thing called the parable of the soils. The parable of the soils. Luke chapter 8. Give you a moment to find that. In Luke chapter 8, you see beginning of verse 4, Jesus says, "And when a great multitude had gathered, and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable," verse 5, "A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop 100-fold. And when he said these things, he cried, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.'" When you come to verse 11, you see Jesus then goes on to explain the meaning of his parable to his disciples. Verse 11, "Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are those who hear, and the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved." Notice verse 13. "But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation." That's the same Greek word as in 1 Peter 1:6 for trial. That in time of temptation or in time of trial, fall away. In other words, friends, there are people who possess a kind of faith that will not hold up when a time of trial comes. It's a kind of faith that cannot see through the trial at the hand of God that's working through that trial. So when trials come, there are going to be people whose faith prove not to be genuine. It will prove to be false. Because, friends, false faith will not endure. False faith will bail when the going gets hard. False faith will come to a point when the sufferer calls it quits. False faith has a breaking point. But not genuine faith. Genuine faith will not bail out. Genuine faith will not come to a breaking point. You go back to 1 Peter 1:7, Scripture compares genuine faith to a very valuable resource, a valuable mineral. It compares genuine faith to gold that has been tested by fire. What happens to gold when it's been tested by fire? When you heat gold over a fire that is 164 degrees Celsius, that's 1,947 degrees Fahrenheit, the gold will melt, the precious metal will settle to the bottom of the bowl, and what will rise to the top? Everything that's not gold, all the impurities will rise to the top. These impurities will rise to the surface, and then they will be removed, and what will be left? Pure gold. Friends, that's what God is doing to your faith through trials. God is refining your faith by causing you to endure trials. He's helping to get rid of your impure tendencies to put confidence in anything else other than Him. For instance, He might bring about a financial trial to purify you from any tendency to put confidence in your wealth. He might bring about a physical trial to purify you from any tendency to put your confidence in your own physical strength or in medicine or in human physicians. God may bring about persecution to help you see how much you value family relationships or friendships compared to how much you value Him. And God purifies your faith in these kinds of ways because there's only one kind of faith that will endure. Even pure gold will not endure, friends. When the fires of the end time come and burn away this old earth, guess what's also going to burn away? All the gold that's in everyone's closets, right? All that gold that you're saving up for a rainy day when all the, you know, the paper money gets stolen or whatever. It's all going to be destroyed. It's going to perish. But genuine faith is not going to perish. Genuine faith will not fizzle out. It will not fade away. It will endure. It will persevere under trials because the true believer is consumed with the reality that one day the object of his faith is going to be revealed. He's going to see it. He's going to be able to gaze at the object of his faith with his own two eyes. And what is the object of every true believer's faith? Friends, the object of every true believer's faith is Jesus Christ. And we're going to see him. Has that thought lingered long in your minds? That one day you're going to see Jesus face to face. The one that the hope of our eternity is riding on since the day we first believed. The one who gave his life in our place and shed his own blood on the cross of Calvary that we might be saved from the penalty and the power of sin. The one who promised to go and prepare a place for us, who promised also that he would come back again and receive us to himself. The day is coming, friend, when he will at long last return and we will see Jesus. And when the true believer sees Jesus, Peter says that he's going to respond at that sight of Jesus a specific way. You keep reading here, Peter says that for a short while, if necessary, believers are grieved by various trials so that the genuineness of the true believer's faith, he goes on to say, will be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation or the appearing of Jesus Christ. Friends, when the true believer sees Jesus, his response to the sight of Jesus will be to praise Jesus, will be to honor Jesus, will be to give Jesus the glory that he rightfully deserves. That's going to be the response of someone who has true faith in Jesus. Well, there's a bit of a problem here. Because that event hasn't happened yet. So how do you know if your faith is going to be a faith that is found praising Jesus and honoring Jesus and glorifying Jesus when you do see him? Right? That's the future. How can you know the future? Are you just hoping that's how you'll respond? Are you just assuming that's how you're going to respond when you see Jesus? I hope I praise him. I hope I honor him. I'd like to think I would. Friends, if that's it, you're in big trouble. Because does genuine faith cross its fingers? Does genuine faith leave any room for doubt? Or does genuine faith know, really and truly know, that something is the case? Can you truly know whether you will respond to Jesus with praise and honor and glory in the future when you see Jesus? How do you know? Peter tells us. You know that your faith will result in praise and honor and glory to the name of Jesus. Then, if that's how you're responding now, when you don't see Jesus. Keep reading verse 8 with me. Peter goes on to say, whom having not seen, you love. Friend, there's genuine faith in Jesus that enables you to love someone that you have never seen. Because God has opened your eyes to truly comprehend what Jesus Christ has done for you in the pages of His Word. God's Holy Spirit has removed the blindness from your eyes to see the love that Christ has demonstrated toward you by laying down His precious life so that you might be saved. And God has given you the faith to see the great hideousness of your sin. And He has strengthened you to repent of your sin and turn away from it. And He has drawn you to the foot of the cross of His Son so that your sin might be washed away by the blood of God's perfect sacrificial lamb. You've not seen Jesus. I haven't. You haven't. But you've seen all that Jesus has done for you. You've seen the way that He has changed your heart and your life through His gospel. You've seen His power to make you a new creation. You've seen how He has provided the way for you to be reconciled with God. And because of what Christ has done for you, your heart is full of love for Him. And friend, that love is what genuine faith produces right now. If you truly are trusting in Jesus, that love exists. It's being demonstrated right now. It's being demonstrated in your conversation to people about Jesus. And it's being demonstrated in your life toward people who belong to Jesus. Peter continues, not only do you love Him, while you haven't seen Him. He goes on to say, though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. What are you going to be doing one day when you see Jesus if you have genuine faith in Him? You're going to be praising Him and honoring Him and glorifying Him. Well, guess what you're going to do then today? You're going to be praising Him and honoring Him and glorifying Him with joy inexpressible. Because you know Him. You belong to Him. He's yours. And you're His. And even in the midst of great trial, genuine faith in Christ produces in your heart a joy that winning a gold medal can never compete with. Because you know, based on the evidence of God's Word, that even though you don't see Him now, the day is coming when you will see Jesus. You will see the one who has made it possible for you to be born again. You will see the one who has made it possible for you to obtain the eternal inheritance that God is reserving for you in heaven. You will see the one who has made it possible for the Father to keep you and to guard you through faith for the glories that await you. And because of the mercy of God, friend, your whole life as a child of God is now fixated and focused and locked in on Jesus Christ. I hope that's a reality, friend. I hope you can truly say that. I hope you can truly say that all that you live for now is Jesus Christ. That what you desire and long for most in this life is Jesus Christ. That what you crave to hear most are the words, well done, from Jesus Christ. Because friend, if you are in love with anything else other than Jesus, you're lost. Because friends, even in the midst of grievous trials, God has given you the faith. Right? It's from God. Right? Dead people can't create something. Dead people can't do anything. I can't believe unless God gives me the ability to believe. God has given you the faith to glory in Jesus and to rejoice in Jesus because of what he came to do and because of what he's coming to do. Because when Jesus comes, friends, your faith in him is going to be made sight. And with the coming of Jesus, Peter says in verse 9, will come the end goal of your faith. He goes on to say in verse 9, receiving the end of your faith. And what is that? The salvation of your souls. Jesus is bringing your salvation with him. We know that at the moment of regeneration, we are saved from sin's penalty through the death of Jesus Christ. Right? You've been forgiven, your guilt has been removed, you've been washed free from the penalty of sin. We know that with the indwelling Holy Spirit, we've also been saved from sin's power. We now have an option not to sin. We now have the ability to say no to sin that we didn't have before. But friends, when we see Jesus, he will save us from the very presence of sin. The day is coming when sin will be no more. The day is coming when death will be no more. The day is coming where the trials of sickness and sadness and suffering will be no more. So are you looking for? Are you longing for? And are you living for the day that Jesus Christ returns? Are you living for that sight of your Savior? Has God filled your heart with inexpressible joy and glory at the thought of beholding his precious face? Has God enabled your heart to praise Jesus and love Jesus and honor Jesus now, even in the midst of trials? Friend, I pray that is true of every single one of us in this room this morning. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. I just want to talk with you for a little bit. Maybe you're here today. And you do not have that joy. You wake up each morning and life is ho-hum. Life is pretty dull and meaningless. You wake up each day just to get through the day. My friend, if that's the case, it might be very possible that you do not have the joy of Jesus because you do not have Jesus. Or maybe you're here this morning and you truly do trust Jesus. Your faith truly is in him. It's genuine. It will be tested so. But right now, you are looking around you and you're being drawn by things that would take your eyes off of Jesus. You're starting to look like that thorny ground in the parable of the soils, where the cares of this life and the pursuit of riches and pursuit of pleasure starts creeping in. And your eyes are drifting from the coming of your Lord. And you're beginning to look around with longing at the things in this life. Friend, do you see how futile that is? Do you see how meaningless that is? And do you see the glories that await those whose eyes are on Christ.